him, although he does the work in spite of us. But his plan A is that we would come to him, we would allow him to change our lives, and that as we go and live our lives in the community, that our communities would be changed because we've been changed by Christ. That sort of makes sense. This is his plan A. And so we get to come on Sundays, we get to worship God, we get to meet with each other, we get to hear from his word, open it up and let it roar. And it's good. I think this is a really good thing. So today, I'm going to talk about three things. One is how we complain. Two is how complaints bring us to places of meltdowns. And three is how God provides and how often we miss his provision. And so I've got to tell you a great story that will help to bring the focus from my life, how I've applied this to my life, how we see this in Numbers and Moses leading the Israelites. And then I'm going to hope that it rings a little bell true in your life. I know we had really good conversations about wandering in the desert. So no funny faces because you're going to get me distracted. I love it. It's good. If you have other questions about this, I know Faye is leading a Bible study on Thursday nights. It's a five-week series built out of Jeff's sermon. So if you want that information, you can ask Faye. She can give a little wave. Or Wendy Badley. Are you running on as well? Or we can... While they're away. Okay. So we'll get linked up. It's open. Everybody welcome. And it's Jeff himself, sort of a five-week journey through some of these things as well. And so I have to tell you a story about a difficult time or a transition time in my life with my wife. So it's almost 2 years ago, my wife was pregnant with our firstborn son, Judah, and the summer was going well, it was nice, she was able to hang out in the lake and cool down and all these nice things. So the transition is that we were going from being dual income, no kids, you know, free and easy, and now we've got this kid on the way, and so you're transitioning, right? You got to figure out what things you're going to adjust, and we had got this new camper trailer. It's actually been passed down through the church. The Falks used to own it, and then the other Falks owned it. I'm sure some owned it before them. It's been passed down, and it's a really great trailer. I love it. I use it as much as I can. And so my wife and I, we loaded up, we were ready to go, we were driving, we get past Cranbrook, we were going to Kickaman Creek, just down by Jaffrey, and we come down and you're looking over the river valley, and it's so nice, you're getting away, and the windows are open, because it's summer, you don't need the AC, you know, the wind is blowing in, I had nice long hairs, feeling pretty good, you know, God, here we go, we're on transition. But, you know, before we had got to that point, There was this complaint that started that it changed once we started driving. And I'm thinking, why do I have to pack everything? You know, make sure we got sleeping bags and bicycle and water and food. And is the trailer connected right? Do the lights work? Is the truck gassed up? And I've got all these things. It's like so much for vacations. You know, I'm going on vacation. And I have to remember anything. There's that little sliver of complaint. And it got in there, and it settled in there. I'm driving down the road, and I thought, whatever, we're good. Here's this big open river valley, you know, you're scooting along, you see some elk, or, you know, you see the eagle floating in, he's fishing, and it's just this beautiful thing. So that little complaint sort of starts to go away. We come around this corner, and all of a sudden, bang, and wiggle, wiggle, I'm like, oh my gosh, got to keep the truck on the road. Well, I blow out a tire, and I'm thinking, great. Again, complaint. I've loaded everything up. I've got it already. I've worked hard. I deserve this vacation. Here I am, and now the stupid tire blows. Oh, good thing I have this passed down, hand-me-down trailer piece of junk, you know. Never been able to say it, but I was mad. And here I'm thinking, great. Now, before I get there, and I got to check in at the campsite, I got to change a tire. Woohoo! Because Matt is so mechanically inclined. Anyways, again, the complaints, it's easy. We can laugh at it, but it only gets better. You're going to love this. So we're at a two-lane passing lane, and my tire blows just nearly at the end. So the best part about this story is that we're at the end of a passing lane, and you know what everybody loves to do in passing lanes. 130 kilometers an hour, got to get by the trucks that are carrying the cattle that stink, right? So now there's these cattle trucks that are trying to get by, and every, you know, Tom, Nancy, and Larry that are going down on the left side of the road are keeping this cattle truck in the right-hand lane as long as they can, and the cattle trucks are trying to move over because there's this guy laying on the road trying to rip the rubber that's wrapped around the axle of this, and just so mad. I'm on vacation, right? And I'm so mad. And I think jack the do the nuts first and then jack it up. Because if you jack it up and then you try to do the nuts, the thing just spins. I learned that the hard way. So I get the tire off. I go to the back where there's the spare tire. Get the spare tire, and I go to put it on. I lower the trailer, and I realize that the tire is cracked because it's from 1970, who knows what. Never been used. So I go, well, this is great. I forgot to tell you it's a long weekend in August, so nothing will be open on Monday. So I've got a trailer with one good wheel on the side of the highway, and I said, you know what, girl? We got a gazebo thing. The whole time, the baby was very large in her womb at this point. So she had my hunting blaze orange hat, and she's standing 200 yards down the highway, you know, waving at my poor husband. He's, you know, and I'm thinking, she, like, at least she is looking good so people will avoid her, but me, let's get this guy. Anyways, I'm madder than 10 mad things, and I get the thing unhooked, and I drive to this campground, and we start unloading the few things. So I just figure it's warm, not rainy, you know, a couple summers ago, it was horrible. And so we get to this double campsite, because that's all that was left. We pull in, no trailer, no tent, and then I realize the sleeping bags and pillows and all the good comfortable stuff is in the trailer that's on the highway way down there. Again, complaint. At this point, I'm like, madder than 11 mad things. And I'm setting up, and I think, you know, I have to go to the bathroom, so I'll cool down a little bit. You know, I got to keep it together. She's pregnant. She could be stressed. Things could happen if they get stressed and they're pregnant. We can't do this here. And when I left, she tells me later that the guy comes over and asks us, like, are you guys all right? Like, are you want to be with this person who's you're traveling with him? You know, because here I am, I've got this. Anyway, so we get there. So I don't have a tent, but I have a gazebo. And I think, great, I'll put this little gazebo. You know, you put it over the picnic table, gazebo type thing. It's not rainy. We can sleep in here. She got a good deal on a self-inflating blow-up mattress. We got a nice truck emergency blanket. So we settled down, whatever. I had my stove, some hot dogs and beans or whatever. I don't know what we ate. It's not really important. But as the day sort of comes to an end, there's this wicked wind that starts kicking up. And I'm like, this is really great because we really don't have shelter. We got a mosquito net hanging up. Okay, we'll just cuddle. You know, we're on this thing. And by this time, I'm still thinking, I had called everybody, Cal Tire, Canadian Tire. Nobody's open. Nobody can help us. And so I'm mad as 12 mad things, laying on this mattress. And I think I was so mad that you want to cry. I cry with all these babies and gentle things. Then I was mad, and I wanted to cry because I'm like, God, I'm on vacation. What the heck are you doing? Like, what do you have me doing here? And then I heard, and you know what? She laughed, so I laughed. I was so mad, and I know that we said, I didn't curse God because I know what happens to people who curse God. I've read this thing. I know what happens. And I am so, this the complaint. And then comes the meltdown. I just said, Kira, if one person says to me, you'll laugh about this. This is funny. You will laugh about it. I'm going to punch them in the teeth. I wanted to be violent. I was angry, and nothing was going my way. And I complained, and my wonderful wife just said, you know what? It is what it is. At least you don't have to work in the morning. You know, we're away together. She's all of a sudden these complaints, and she's got all these nice things to say to me. And sure enough, the next day we got a tire. The guy saved the day down in Cranbrook. Someone was open. I got two new tires. Drive down the highway. She's got the blaze orange, and she's waving it. And I get the two new tires on. We pull in, and everybody goes, okay, he does have a trailer. She's not stolen from who knows where, you know, mail order brides or whatever it was. I don't know. But they're looking at me like, you know, I was. Anyways, so this is the story. We get set up. I'm frustrated. I've got all these complaints. The meltdown happens. And then the next day, got the two new tires. We're there. We get the thing set up. And we sit down and you sort of do that. Oh, man, God's been with us the whole time, hasn't he? Didn't get hit by a car. I didn't pinch my fingers. I learned a lesson. You're safe. No one's hurt. We got there in one piece. $100 short of whatever I was when I got here, but we're both safe. Like, what was all the complaining about? And so I tell you that story to try to help highlight how, although we're talking about transition with our pastors and in our church, The transition happens in our hearts, and it happens in our minds. And it ends up being a daily thing that individually we all have to do. I think about that story, I could have said many things different. I could have thought many things differently and much more appropriately. And this story could be a totally great holy moment, and I could show you how wonderfully changed by God I am. But the reality is, I learned from this story how the next time it happens, I can respond and react properly. Does that sort of make sense? Got to be transparent so you can see my failures, so we can use me as an example and keep going. The other story that works this way, and it's called the snowball effect. And I learned it probably the seventh day of my honeymoon. And we'll just stick to this part of the story, okay? So we had been traveling around. We did got married in Kelowna, so we did the Vancouver. We did Nanaimo, Victoria. We're doing all this stuff, staying in these hotels and whatever else. And my wonderful wife, who is a very neat person, and I'm normally not, keeps putting these towels in the bathtub. And I'm thinking to myself, like, oh my gosh, I've married the world's messiest, but how is the towel going to dry? Like, does she not know? How do I tell her? Like, how dumb do you have to be? Got a wet towel, you hang it up so the air gets to it and it dries. And I'm mad, and she's told me a couple of things that she prefers, and I think I'm very tough at this point because I'm brand new married. If you think that this thing means that you can tell me what I'm going to do, you're wrong, because you need to listen to me, man of this relationship. Hang up your towels. And my wife, full of grace and mercy and compassion, goes over to the desk and gets this piece of paper, and she hands it to me. And I read the piece of paper. If you would like fresh linen, please place soiled linens in the bathtub. And like, oh. Complaint. And it snowballed and it exploded. And that's the meltdown. It exploded. The snowball got big enough that I finally just had to fling it at her. And then I realized, you know, I could have been patient. God was providing. He's teaching me. He's learning me. Transitional times. Right? That's what I'm getting you. Two fun stories to try to get us on this idea that transition in the church is going to start with transition in our hearts. And we've got to trust God. Those are the fun stories. I had time, so I wanted to give you the two stories. But as we get there, what does this have to do with transition? Oftentimes, our transitions are difficult times, and they're not always these fun, ooh, I blew a tire, or, you know, I learned how to do laundry. Sometimes there we've moved on with the lead pastor. Maybe a relationship ends. Maybe you lose a family member or a job or your home won't sell or et cetera, et cetera. Right? We have these times of difficult transition that we come across that when we're in them, we do not want to hear, it will all work out. You'll look back at this and it'll be all fine. Because when you're in the heat of these transitions, that's like the last thing anybody ever wants to hear. And so we have to lean on what the Spirit gives us, His patience, His gentleness, and His kindness. We've got to focus in on what the Spirit has for us, what God has provided for us, so that we respond instead of react. Okay? So, did that page. Now, something that Jeff mentioned in his sermons that are important is why God has the Israelites wandering in the desert and why God doesn't just give them the promised land, the place that God has for them to end up. So if we backed up the story, Israelites, God's people, are in Egypt and they are enslaved. God sends Moses, does the plague thing. Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, no, a bunch of times. Finally, God gets them across the sea, provides a magnificent way, swallows all their enemies, and now the Israelites are wandering around in the desert. Okay, this is where we are. So how come God doesn't just take them right through the desert and into the promised land? How come they wander for 40 years? And I don't have the greatest answer for you. I think it's because God is going to teach us, and He wanted to teach the Israelites the lessons that they needed to succeed in the promised land in the difficult times. Because if God just gave us all of the easy stuff, if my vacation just went as exactly as it was supposed to go, I wouldn't have a good story to help you understand the scriptures today. Right? And we can look at that as, oh, I had a hard time and had to change tires. Or we could look at that as, even though I'm wandering in that desert and I'm so mad, God was always walking with me. He was there being with me, providing for me. God, I don't think, wants to just give us everything. He wants to teach us to learn and trust in Him. Wait on His answer. Look for His timing. Ask for His will. And be all right if the answer isn't exactly as we want. Of course, I wanted everything to just go fine and dandy, but I learned some good lessons along the way. And for us, we've been thrust into this new season for a new experience where we need to, as a community, come together and trust God for all that He has for us. And if you're visiting with us, this is exactly the same, even for you at home, in any situation. God always has something to teach us, whether you're in intentional transition or not. So this experience is often referred to spiritually as the desert experience. It's dry, it's less desirable, it's difficult, it's testing, it's trying, and overall, we will be better off when we've completed this journey and we've got to the other side of it. Okay? So the first idea that we come to is that the desert is fertile ground for complaints. The, I'm sick of this. The Egyptians said we would have been better off back in Egypt where we had meat, where we had cucumber. What did I say? That's right. The Israelites, we would be better off back in Egypt. That would be a really big problem for people online. That would have been a big problem, okay? We would have been better off. We had food. We had meat. We had homes. We had jobs. We knew what we were supposed to do. We would have been better off in slavery. Come on now, right? But how often is that our attitude? Jeff had a few of these. I'm sick of going to bed wondering where my teenage daughter is. I look at her picture and she was so happy. She was so happy. Here we are 10 years later. What happened to her? What is this? I'm sick of going to visit a mom or a dad in a nursing home and having to explain to them over and over who I am. I'm sick of this, God. What are you doing? I'm tired of waiting for your answer. I've asked. I've anointed with oil. I've got on my knees. I've done all that you've asked me to do. Why don't you answer me? Why does this keep happening? When things seem like they're finally turning around and then they just, the ground falls out from underneath me. Why, God? I'm sick of not being heard and not being respected. How come this is happening? I don't know what your situation is, but you can probably think of some of those phrases that are in your life. Do any of those situations ring a bell? I get teary-eyed because I've lived some of those. You go to visit Grandpa, and he doesn't know who you are. It's hard. It's hard. These are difficult transitions, difficult seasons that often we find ourselves in. But I wonder what bells or flags might be going off inside your heads. I think that all of us know someone, if it's not us in our situations, we can think of somebody we know who's the complainer. Sometimes people call them Marthas, but I don't really like that. Or the person that's the kid, and we all use the same whiny voice. If we were going to imitate that person, whoever they are in your life, I was going to use the name Karen, but I don't know if there's other Karens here. You know, oh, Karen, oh, got to listen to her again. You know, and there's these church phrases. We call them EGRs, extra grace required. You know, we put that label on them because they're complainers. They whine. I don't want to clean my room. Right? We put everybody knows one of those people. And it's easy to slip into this mindset where when we're that whiny person, where it seems that God is so distant and maybe He's intentionally making things difficult for us. But maybe we ought to flip it around and sort of go, how often is He looking down with His hands open for us, and we're standing there going, God, I don't want what You have for me. How often are those roles reversed, and He's waiting for us to trust Him, to change our complaints to petitions? to bring them to him and to trust him that he's got an answer for us. How do we do that? Soaking in his word, reading the scriptures and seeing how people in the scriptures have struggled and brought their complaints to God. Here we have Moses. He goes, God, you put me in charge of all these people, but I didn't give birth to them. I'm not really responsible for them. Why don't you deal with them? And that's just not, that's just God saying, I've put you in the desert to teach you how to lead them. And being a leader of them is to live with them and among them. And you need to learn the lessons and show them and do it with them. And that's what we're being asked to do here today. To sit in those uncomfortable places of our lives and the lives of the friends around us and to hear those complaints and to not let them pierce us and chip us and break us down, but rather to hear those complaints and see what does God want us to do with them? How can we tackle them? Not why, God, is this happening, but what are you going to teach me, God, in this time? When I have to explain to my grandfather who I am every single time, it would be easy to come in and say, I'm your Blinken grandson. We used to plant carrots and you would never let me put my own worm on the hook. You know, like we've gone fishing 100 times. How do you not remember this? But we have to remember the patience. Well, Grandpa, you know, and it's difficult. It's not an easy thing. Some of those difficult transitions that he talks about, medical issues, life-threatening, maybe it's a marriage, difficulty in a marriage or a close family relationship that's hanging on by a thread. And you just go, why don't they understand that I love them? Or like, how do they just not get it? Maybe we got to back up a little bit. And how would the Spirit want to change us in communicating with that situation? I hope this is making sense with you. Maybe another way to think about some of these transitions or situations, if they're not coming to mind, is to think of those around you, and if you look at their life or their daily situation, if you think, man, I'm glad I'm not them, that's what I'm talking about. You know, when you look at somebody else's life and you see the hopelessness or the despair or the hurt or the anger, you're going, man, I'm glad that God has spared me for that. Maybe that's a situation that God wants you to approach. Maybe that's a situation where God wants you to see their complaint and their hurt and approach that. So that when those hurts, aches, and pains start to snowball, like Matt's anger about the laundry, they don't explode. And it brings us to this meltdown, right? It brings us to having to say, who in your life do you hear saying these things? I cannot carry this anymore. The idea that Jeff uses is two people moving a washing machine up the stairs, and they're holding onto this washing machine, and your arms are burning, and your fingers are numb, and you're about to drop it. If you can think of these people in your lives, this is who we need to talk to before the washing machine drops, before the meltdown happens. And I can promise you, if you can't think of those people now, ask the Lord, he will reveal them to you. Guaranteed. He's in that business. If you don't know how to ask him, you've got at least 2 pastors that are available to do that with you, elders who are available to do that with you, and you can do that with a trusted friend. But then we come to this meltdown, the idea of losing your cool, completely giving up. You throw up your hands and go, oh, I'm done with this. Maybe try to escape, or you isolate, or you shut down. Just hit the button. Power, slide up, shut down. Do-do-do, turn the computer off, and it's done. Black screen. Maybe you explode. This idea of reacting rather than responding. You know, reactions, violent. Response, gentle, right? These kinds of ideas. Can you deal with your complaints before you come to the meltdown? And I told you the nice way I melted down. I was angry that by the time that stupid air mattress went, I was so mad, but what am I going to do? I'm going to kick my tent down? I'm going to take my nice barbecue and smash it? Am I going to scream so everybody around me can see that I have no self-control? What am I going to do? The meltdown. I am terrified, okay? Terrified. And I have to trust because I could have major anxiety and hit the floor. Because when I go to Sobeys with the kid, I just pray every time that he doesn't do what you've seen it. You know what's coming? Where the kid wants something and they lay on the ground and they kick and they scream and they yell and you're looking at the parent just like, oh, I hope that's never me. That kid is melting down. Again, how often is God sitting there with his hands open waiting for us and he sees us just on the floor at Sobeys, kicking and screaming and not getting our way? You know, this is those pictures that we're talking, the meltdown. I hope it never happens. But how could I respond in those situations? Can I say something to the kid? Can I try to encourage mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, whoever is there? But these meltdowns, they happen. I watched something this week in the spare time about Mount St. Helens. I know, born in 90 and this happened in the 80s. It was cool. You know, there was some video of it that I got to see. You know, sometimes eruptions are like that. They're slow burning and building, and the side of the mountain is growing 5 feet every single day for a few months, and then boom! And everything around it is just destroyed. That could happen so quickly in our lives if we let those things build up and then we explode. We say hurtful things that, like toothpaste, it can't put it back in there. Once you've said it, it's been said. When you've done it, it's been done. Fukushima, again, these things, when a nuclear reactor goes off, stuff is destroyed for a long time. And God is trying to teach us how to respond early so we don't melt down. And if we ignore these things, we'll get to this bad place where it only takes one incident or one accident and everything just explodes. If we look in the scriptures, the references from verses 4 and 6. This is where the Israelites, the Egyptians, started to melt down. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. Do you have greedy desires? I do sometimes, for sure. And again, the sons of Israel, they wept and they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we had in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all except this stupid manna." How often are our attitudes like that? Where I used to have all this stuff. God used to just pour out his blessings, and here I am. That's the Israelites. That's the people who we're looking at. In verses 11 and through 15, Moses takes this idea to the Lord. We can see how Moses starts to deal with this. His whiny voice, his complaints, his, if I could call it this, meltdown here. It says, Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant?" You ever feel like God is being hard on you? If you can't say yes, then I think you're just not looking hard enough. But seriously, right? I think we've all thought it. "Why have I not found favor in your sight? You have laid this burden of all these people on me. It wasn't me who conceived all these people. It wasn't me who brought them out of here. You know, so that you could say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom like a nurse carries an infant to the land which you swore to their fathers.' Where am I going to get food to feed these people? I alone am not able to carry these people." There's a key phrase there. I alone am not able to do this. If I was able to sit down with you, one of the key things, you know, that I learned this week, if I could get this into one sentence, I alone cannot do this. I cannot beat the complaints. I cannot beat the meltdowns. I cannot receive the provision. I alone, just like Moses, I cannot do this alone. I need the God of the Israelites to help me through this. As do you. We cannot do this on our own. For me, the camping trip, the inside groaning the whole afternoon and evening and the next day, God had already provided. God was providing for the Israelites. God had continued to provide water and food for Moses. He provided all of these things for them, and still they were whining the whole way, complaining the whole way, in transition, not learning the lessons of intentional transition. And lastly, I try to, in my finite mind, ponder how God feels watching us melt down and not turning to him. He's hearing our complaints, and he's watching us lean further and further away, you know, digging deeper and deeper into ourselves rather than leaning into all that he has for us. And I try to imagine his frustration, perhaps how he hurts because we haven't called out to him, how his jealousy burns against all of the things that we turn to rather than him. And the other picture, because, you know, I'm a youth guy, you've got to keep doing these illustrations, but how we hold on so tight to things rather than just offering them up to him. We hold on to it. You know, keep them closed and hold on to it so it can't get away. And hold on so tight. And the idea here is that we're holding on to these complaints in these hard times and we're being stubborn. We ought to offer them, and I would suggest we look to the cross, right? We take them to him and we leave them with him and we keep our hands there so that we're able to receive what he has for us. That's the illustration youthy I picture for us, right? It's got to make sense. These complaints that we're holding on to will wreck us. We've got to leave them with him. They're actually things that could kill you. The science says the stress, it's not good for your body. You're not designed to hold all these things in. You can't do it. You've got to trust him. We open our hands, we open our eyes, we leave these things at the cross, then maybe these meltdowns, kicking and screaming on Sobey's floor, happen less often, or perhaps they cease. Perhaps we become people of grace, ambassadors for Christ, that when we see these, not literally the children screaming at Sobeys, but when we identify these things in ourselves, in our community, in here, and out there, when we see those things, we can approach them and be reminders of how God is providing to overcome these meltdowns. So the third idea is that God provides. How does God provide? The question that Jeff asked a couple weeks ago, what if your gracious God can provide for you? What if he wanted to? If you think about those complaints that you're holding on to, these meltdowns that are close to happening, what might it look like if you were able to sit with God and leave them with him? How might he deal with those things? With my grandfather, it was the patience. Alzheimer's dementia can just be a hard thing to walk through. It is difficult, but patience and gentleness and self-control went above and beyond, right? How might that be with our spouse? How might that be with a boss? How might that be, fill in your blank there? And do you know that God wants to provide for you? He's waiting. If we were doing the closed hand, open hand, God's hands are like, I've got so much stuff, here it comes. You know? But sometimes he just sprinkles. And sometimes he has to say, not quite yet. And sometimes he says, no, not now. Or no, that's not what I have for you. And that in itself could be a hard transition. We've got to learn the mystery of how God pours his will on us. Sometimes it's hot and heavy and blessings, blessings, blessings. And sometimes it feels like he's keeping himself from you. But when we're in these intentional transitions, when we're in, if we're in the Sinai desert, that's where God wants to show us how much he can, how much he has, and how much he wants to provide for us. So I pray that you know that the God of this Bible wants to care for you. He wants to provide for you. He wants us to come to him and ask him to be the one that provides for us. And like I said, it doesn't always mean answering our prayers immediately or exactly how we want. But what if we focused on that he's providing that manna? Although we don't have the glorious new truck of 2019 that you want, because your dead animals will look so much better in the back of it. I have an old beat-up 2001 Dodge Dakota that can go anywhere and get scratched, and I don't have to worry about it. God has provided a way for me to feed my family. Would I look a lot better doing it in a brand new truck? Absolutely. But is that what I need from God, or can I focus on what he's given me, what he has provided? I need to give forgiveness. Well, I don't want to give forgiveness. And then you come into work and you see the cross and go, oh, I've been forgiven. God has provided that forgiveness. So who am I to not provide forgiveness to other people? Grace, forgiveness, generosity, all these things that God provides for us over and over and over again and somehow we miss it because we want to complain. Well, I don't get all, I haven't, right? Here's sort of the closing ideas about some of this complaining. What if you caught yourself in the place of complaint? You know, the cartoons have the little angel or the little devil. And what if we had like a little siren? Or I think that the European sirens are way more annoying, at least in TV shows. Wee-oo, wee-oo. You know, what if, oh, why she asked me to make the bed again today? Wee-oo, wee, and it goes off, you know? What if we had something like that? When I was thinking that, and I gave that example, we do have that. You know, as believers, one of the benefits of being a Christ follower and asking Him to our lives is that we have the Holy Spirit. He comes on us, He fills us, and He can be. You can flick the devil off. You know, He doesn't need to live anymore. You know, He's provided this little flag or this little alarm that can go up. So when you get frustrated and you want to, you know, react and explode, You have Him in your heart. You got to learn to listen. We have to, not you. I have to as well learn to listen to that small, still voice, because the loud voice is going, I don't want to make my bed. And the small, still voice is saying, when you make the bed without being asked, show that you thought about somebody other than yourself. Do that in other ways. You're like, oh, shoot. Like, why did the Holy Spirit did that, you know, Christian kung fu on you and just catches you. You know, I think that's the big point that we come to. Let's catch ourselves in our complaints. Let's catch those complaints and turn them around, let go of them, leave them with God so that we can completely get away. And meltdowns happen, but curb them. I don't know what the word is for that. Through prayer, through communication with God, reading what He has for us, journeying with each other, being intentional about talking about what we're learning in that small, still voice with each other. Even if it is that you learned today that making your bed shows somebody else that you care about your collective property, or it shows that you took the time to make sure that your stuff is well taken care of, that's a good thing. And that's a small, still voice thing. And it's okay to tell someone, I learned that today. It's a little embarrassing when I have to tell everybody on Sunday, but it's okay. Close it off here. We cannot simply complain. I think that said that enough, but we have to play an active role in the solution. You know, at least the Israelites went to Moses and said, hey, here's what's going on. What are you doing? And Moses said, okay, take that. And he said, hey, God, here's the complaint. What do you want us to do? It's not just solve all my problems and you deal with it. God might say, well, here's what you need to do in order to resolve that situation. You know, forgiveness has to be asked for. It's not always just, you know, you Darren breaks my favorite G.I. Joe in my office. You know, he's got to say, hey, I'm sorry for it, for breaking your toys. I shouldn't have been playing with them without permission. You know, we have to have that conversation. I'm not just going to forgive you for playing with all my toys, Darren, right? Sometimes there has to be a conversation. You know, we have to engage with it just as well. He doesn't play with my G.I. Joes. That's just for me and Judah. Okay, so that's just came to me. The song goes, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, you know? Oh. The prayer on Sunday mornings is break my heart for what breaks yours. So in the moment when I get teary-eyed like this, it's because I feel a little bit of the pain that you are all carrying or walking through. That's why I get teary-eyed. So take it to the Lord in prayer. How much more grace does God have to give? Infinitely more. He can take that away. His Son did the work to take it away. You just got to leave it with Him. Mic drop. Okay? Will He be fast and abundant? Maybe not always fast, but He will be abundant. Maybe He be loud or silent. I don't know, but he has an answer for you. Will he use you? Absolutely. Well, how will I know how to do that? He will equip you. He will teach you, train you, guide you. Just got to trust him one step at a time. Later on in the story, God splits the division of labor. And here's how we do this as a community. 16:17, I'm going to read it. You can read it with me. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. Bring them to tent meeting. Then I will come down and speak with you, and I will take the spirit that's on you, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone." That's why I read it. You don't have to walk it alone. That's why we all come on Sundays. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have, you know, let us know, what are you praying about? What's going on? You know, how can we carry that weight with you? Spread it out. Gets a lot for many hands, makes for light work. Learn that in Manitoba, right? Isn't that Mennonite saying? Many things come to an end, except for sausage, it comes to two ends. God wants to use you to be part of the solution. Darren reminded us last week, God's church is plan A. He wants to use you in your participation with what happens here, in your ministry with what happens out there, in your volunteering here and out there, extracurricular activities. God wants to use all of us to spread the labor of spreading God's joy everywhere. He wants to put that spirit in us and spread that load, okay? Makes sense? I'm going to read, oh, we'll do the benediction after. Worship team, we're going to do a song. We will build our life on Christ's strong foundation. Lastly, God has provided manna for his people in this story. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ fulfills this covenant with his body, with his blood. When Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit is given to us here on earth. So God has always provided in making himself available to us 24/7, 365, and we need to follow his example, the complaint, the meltdown, and provision. And my prayer for all of us this week is that we would keep these things on our mind. When you complain, might you think of one of the silly illustrations with the wee-woo siren or the you're holding on to something that you ought to let go of. We're going to sing a song, and then I have one more verse to read. I'm going to pray for you as the worship team comes.